The Old Testament reading for Invocabit is written in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Then David took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in Hebrews chapter 4. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sermon for Invocabit Sunday is based on the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And Christ Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Thus far the text. To live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is to live by faith. Faith is a word that sounds great, but in its biblical understanding, it is a painful and awkward word, or a painful and awkward thing. Faith is not natural to man's flesh, for man's flesh is weak and fallen. The flesh desires its own way. It covets satisfaction. Fallen flesh prefers things that are all about strength. Flesh prefers bread, as opposed to the words that proceed from the mouth of God, for bread appears to give strength. And it does, it sustains. But the words of God, though, don't seem strong at all. But the just, that is, those declared righteous, the just shall live by faith. For it is in weakness that God's strength is made perfect. The just shall live by faith. But it will hurt every step of the way. Why? Because the just, on this side of glory, will struggle with the old man. The just will be influenced by the world, and the just will be attacked by the devil. He especially dislikes nothing as much as faith. His temptations are always to the things that are thought of as concrete, to works, success, to things that can be quantified and measured, to things that can be seen, heard, or felt, even to fame, honor, and reputation among men. The devil, the world, and your sinful flesh would have you live by anything and everything, by logic, reason, experience, or even feelings, anything and everything except faith. But the just shall live by faith. That's simply how God ordains it to be. Those things your flesh craves and thinks are lasting and practical are fleeting. But the word of God endures forever. Here's the painful, awkward thing about faith. From the world's perspective, true biblical faith, it's not nice. It is not sensitive to society's manners or the politics of correctness. True biblical faith gets accused of being intolerant, exclusive, and divisive. But when faith becomes reasonable or practical, it's really no longer faith. It's just the devil's doctrine hiding behind devout, pious-sounding God talk. On this side of glory, just as in the desert, where Christ is, there the devil is also. And thus the famous saying of Luther rings true, where God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel. The devil seeks and finds the Lord hungry and alone in the desert. And he seeks and finds you as well. That is why you suffer, why you face so many temptations. The devil is attracted to the truth and to faith, but only because he desires to destroy them, just as the world and sinful flesh. That is why the prophets were persecuted, why they killed Jesus, why the apostles were martyred. And as God brings you to hold fast your confession, it's why the world hates you. It's why the devil will continue to pursue you. It's why you will struggle with your flesh. Satan doesn't attack his friends and co-conspirators. Satan is well trained in philosophy. He has had the entire history of man to practice his craft. All the encouraging victories of God, from the slaying of Goliath to the resurrection of Lazarus, all of the encouraging victories of which occur prior to Judgment Day, don't impress the devil at all. They just melt away according to his glare. Arguments, logic, reason, works, history, tradition, and experience, they are all of no help. Only Christ, the Word of God, made flesh. Only the great high priest, who in every respect has been tempted as you are, yet without sin. Only the one who is the mercy seat. Only Christ is the throne of grace, to which you are to draw near, that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Only Christ comes to your aid. Satan's wisdom is thwarted by God's proclamation, "The just shall live by faith." God reveals that he is for you. As you sang numerous times in that opening hymn, God reveals that he is for you in Christ Jesus, fighting for a world that the devil also is trying to acquire and conquer. Here's the difference that goes against man's way of thinking. The devil seeks to conquer by violence and threat. Yet Christ overcomes him and the world and your flesh by submitting to violence and by promise. Satan's power, though, is limited. He must stay within specific bounds. And until the final trumpet on the last day, those bounds are as wide as the world. Thus, you are allowed to be attacked and suffer. But Christ's power is unlimited. It is wider than the world and longer than time. Thus, you have an advocate with the Father, a great high priest who's come back from the dead, the stronger man who has destroyed your enemies within and without, an advocate who is the mercy seat, who is the throne of grace. He has taken up your flesh. He was born into your filth. He suffered for your transgressions, fully atoning for your sins. That's the unlimited part, the blessed unlimited part, fully atoning for your sins and for the sins of all mankind, unlimited atonement. He is the location of grace, comfort, and peace. Christ is your location of peace, pardon, forgiveness, life, and salvation. That is what is located and promised in Him. That is what is promised. He is what is promised to be delivered through God's word and sacraments, because God's word and sacraments deliver Christ. And as Christ is received by God-created repentant faith, then so also is everything that is located within Him: peace, pardon, forgiveness, life, and salvation. It's just as the collect of the day for Ash Wednesday, continually prayed throughout the Lenten tide, and really could be prayed every single day. Almighty and everlasting God, You despise nothing You have made, and forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create in us new and contrite hearts, that, lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, we may receive from You full pardon and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord. Christ shows His love for you to the Father through His scars. He was tempted in every way, but did not fail. And as that perfect specimen, He sets His face to Jerusalem to merit forgiveness of sins in Himself for you. His faithfulness covers your unfaithfulness. When with confidence you draw near to the throne of grace, that is, when by the grace of God you are brought to repentance and belief and receive mercy and find help in time of need. When Christ's trials in the desert had ended, angels ministered to the Lord. And so they also minister to you. God continues to bring you His divine service, His Christ-delivering word and sacraments. That is not to say that you won't be tempted and suffer. You'll never be free of these things prior to the removal from this world. God, however, has atoned for your sins and has cast them into the deepest parts of the sea. That is, the deepest part of His Son. But fallen minds and aching members keep being taunted. They still crave forbidden things. Fallen spirits are timid, and faith is foreign to them. Hope can get built up in the wrong thing, the wrong stuff. And when disappointment comes because the things and stuff prove to be insufficient, then suspicions begin to grow about any kind of hope. How can anything be trusted in? And a holding back and unbelief is fostered. You can see why Satan taunts and entices so much to lead you to that. But God is not like man. He doesn't break His promises. The Son is sent for the sake of forgiveness, the fulfillment of the mercy seat. The throne of grace has been established. Christ has carved the path of righteousness, and He carved it with His own flesh and blood. From conception through temptations to death, to resurrection, to ascension, and to his coming again on the last day. As you might confess in the final distribution hymn, I say might because we don't know if we get to it or not. As you might confess through the final distribution hymn, O Christ, you walked the road our wandering feet must go. Indeed, his children, his body of believers, must go the hard way of his cross. Through the trials of this valley of sorrows called life on earth, tugged on again and again, this way and that, enticed to find peace and comfort and fulfillment in all the other created things. Yet, by the grace of God, you, his body of believers, repenting and believing, you go on while in the midst of the fray. That is the God-given faith that struggles while it is in the flesh. And although the concluding words of stanza 3 of the final distribution hymn 424 begin rightly having you confess that he help you in seeking his kingdom first, when it goes on and asks that your wills be aligned with his, it must be known that the hymn is having you confess the voice of faith at that point. The voice of the new man requests such a thing. For your natural wills can never align with his. That's why he taught you to pray in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, that his will would be done and not yours. In truly desiring your wills to be aligned with his, it would involve your old wills being broken and hindered, your natural wills completely dying, so that your new will would prevail. And that new will, go figure, is Christ's, as St. Paul is found proclaiming, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As that is a confession of faith, that Christ and his fully atoning merits has as its object, so it shall be for all who with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, finding help in time of need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.